Let's go to the Word, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and you can anticipate as you look at the title where we're going to go here, right at the end, verse 18 down through 20. And let me mention too, if you don't have a Bible and you come here and you need a copy of the Word of God, make sure to let me know, let our ushers know after the service. We'd love to provide you with a copy of the Scriptures. Well, today will be our fifth sermon in the series on the church, and today we will be finishing up our series on the church with this message. We've taken the last few weeks to think through this institution of God, ransomed institution of God that is best described as His own people, the family of Christ. We've considered our worship as determined and guided by Scripture, our ministry as universal amongst the body of Christ with unique and glorious distinctions between men and women, where we spent our time last week. But I have found this sermon series such a privilege and such an honor to take the time to consider as a uniquely wonderful aspect of Scripture's doctrine and teaching, our identity, who we are as the blood-bought people of God. And my prayer as we've gone through this is that we've been able to be encouraged by what Scripture gives us about our identity as the people of God and about how we function, and then in the same breath to begin to navigate a path forward as the people of God, shaped by what the Scriptures actually teach us about who we are and how we should function under the mandate of God. And I recognize that really in these last weeks we've really just touched the surface, and I mean that, just the surface. If you wanted to go deep, I'm sure we could spend years in such a glory. But I hope that in these weeks, we at least have great principles from Scripture that can provide us a navigation and a chart forward as the people of Christ. But I have one more message to offer, and this is where we close the sermon series before next week we come back to the Gospel of Mark. Because we've been taught about what it is to be a faithful church. But I think it would be a great disservice to miss one major and critical aspect of our faithfulness as the body of Christ, being our mission as the people of God. Our mission, and this morning as we'll find, our commission as the Church of Jesus Christ. What is our directive as the people of God? What is our ultimate goal? How do we continue? How do we expand? How are the people of Christ even furthered? And these are some questions I hope that we'll be able to answer this morning as we look to this subject, the mission of the church and the mission of the people of God. And so let's read along this passage, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So you will no doubt recognize this, and your Bible will probably even give you the title of the Great Commission. And that's exactly what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning, the Great Commission. And when we say commission, We simply mean instruction or command. It's not really, couldn't get much more simple than that. By saying Great Commission, we are essentially implying this is the great and critical command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the church. We have in this context sort of the finality of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. At this point, the Lord was already crucified, suffered under the wrath of God for his people, died and was buried, and victoriously rose again, much to the bewilderment and joy of his own disciples. And just prior to his own ascension back into heaven at the right hand of the Father, he offers his men, these disciples, apostles, a final command. Essentially now saying it's your turn to go. I've trained you for these years. These promises are now fulfilled, with the exception of one, and we'll touch on that. But now, disciples, all the training, all the learning will now come into play as you go out and you do what I'm commanding you to do. Go make disciples. You are now sent. The world is your mission. As we consider this mission and this final command of Jesus Christ, I want to break apart our message and analysis of this in three ways or three sections this morning. If you're a keener with your hand, you can note all of them at the same time. I want to look at the call itself, the components, and the confidence. First section is the call. What is this commission in the first place? We consider this great and awesome command of Jesus Christ at the close of his earthly ministry. What is he commanding the church to actually do? And before I get a little bit deeper into that, I want to stress or qualify that this is our call as the church. I recognize that Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, but I would argue, as many have argued in the past, this commission is for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for one relegated aspect or one group of apostles or a higher echelon in the Christian faith. Not at all. This is for all Christians. Some in history have argued the opposite, but I quite appreciate, as many have, the resurgence, renewal, if you will, of what Scripture truly taught on this by men like William Carey, who was a 19th century Baptist minister, who really brought the true argument of Scripture to light in this, which was the universality of this call to all Christians. And I'm thankful, as so many Christians are, for him and men like him who took the gospel around the world. William Carey was utilized, as he argued for this point, to begin to spearhead the evangelical missionary movement. Even he himself, a Baptist minister, starting the Baptist Missionary Society. So the greater we understand this, the more fuel, you can see, has been brought. And what William Carey and others have argued from this scripture is very straightforward from it, is that this command is universal for Christians because it's cyclical. It runs on a circle. It comes back. When disciples are made, they're commanded to come back and obey the original commands of Jesus Christ. The apostles were to teach new disciples everything that Jesus Christ commanded them. And then you could ask, well, what did Jesus Christ command his disciples? Right? To make disciples. To go and to see more Christians made. Clearly, this could not be isolated to one particular group of men. They were to teach others. They were to see others made that would in turn turn around and bring a profit on the very work that was instilled in them originally. So there's no way this could apply to just one singular group, which is the main thrust of the argument. But I want to come back to the crux of this point. We're looking at the call itself. And that call is very, very easy to understand, which is to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. And actually, if you break apart the Greek here, the The verb taking the majority of the weight of this phrase is actually not go. Go is more passive in the phrase, but active is to make disciples. This phrase takes the majority of the stress of the entire wording. We are called to make disciples in Jesus' name. So the church's mission this morning, brothers and sisters, is to be engaged and given and committed to seeing new Christians made. We are called to be disciple makers. We are called to win souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that language clearly doesn't mean that we have the power to actually save in and of ourselves. Obviously, that's not what's being implied here. But we are to be the means by which God brings his sheep into the fold. We're to be sharers of the gospel, heralds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, going forth, committed to our mission to make more disciples, to see the kingdom advanced, to watch the church grow, and to play an integral part in that process. If you sit in the pew this morning a Christian, then this is your mission. It really couldn't get much clearer than that. You are called, I am called, we are all universally called to go and to see Christians made as our great and climax task, to see the hopeless brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to just have activity for activity's sake, not to just have a social network, you know, even something like a spiritual fix through the week. Christians, we're called to make disciples. And I pray that we're engaged in that process even on the Lord's Day to see people saved here as the gospel is preached. But then, throughout the week, going and seeing men and women come to Christ. And it's significant. Jesus has a few things to say about this and a few things that add a greater, more larger picture of what this call is. Because he is saying, make disciples of all nations. And this is where I would assert with this phrase that this command is immense in scope. It is immense in its scope. It is far in its reach. Jesus has in mind with this commission of communicating to us that our mission extends beyond the borders of our own four walls, clearly, but even farther than our own city, that our mission has the world as its focus. Really, you could say the Christians are set on world domination. Right? We want to see the world dominated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see nations come under the lordship of our Savior. And really, that might help sort of the hesitancy, the fright of the language today of Christian nationalism, right? That so many deem in our public square as such an awful, awful stereotype for Christians. But what we mean when we use that term, I hope, is at least to seeing the nations discipled for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the world brought under the gospel. We want the world to come under the manifest control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would really, even as I assert that, ask when we think about a nation being brought under the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule, who wouldn't want that in terms of how prosperous that is? And as Christians, we ought to want that. We ought to want that the world would be influenced and under this control of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here is a precedent for missionaries. Here's where the whole concept of missionaries come from. That we as Christians in some manner or some form are engaged in this worldwide mission. And in saying that, I recognize that some will be called to different aspects of that mission, but still the responsibility for worldwide mission belongs to each and every one of us. To even borrow from William Carey's phraseology again, who spoke so heavily on this, he said, if you're not descending, then you at least need to hold the rope. Right? If we are not going,
to the rest of the world in terms of its greater extents, we ought to be supporting, we ought to be praying, we ought to be financially giving aid to those who are going to the rest of the world. So when we think about our mission here at Sunrise, it really is a world mission. We're a small church, right? In terms of the landscape of our city, but Jesus is saying to us, we are still responsible to engage in that same mission. And I pray that even as we consider our church, I exhort us to pray that God would be raising up missionaries even in our own midst. Maybe even using a message like this to pique their heart this morning. To see men and women sent to the reaches of this world to bring the gospel to a people that need it so desperately. So there's a precedent for missionaries. So we see that this gospel, okay, we're called to make disciples. We're called to see Christians made. We see that that scope is immense. It is far-reaching. But it is also urgent in its call. And this is where I go back to revisit the first verb of this phrase, which is go. And Jesus is saying, just go. Okay, go, get started, begin. This commission is urgent. Missionaries are not. We need to get out there. We need to share the gospel. We need to be engaged in seeing disciples made of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like Jesus is giving us a little shove that we all need in evangelism. Well, I know that we feel this, right? It's not easy to evangelize. It's not easy to start telling people about the gospel. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. It's wells fear up in us. And Jesus is saying, go, just start, begin. And you will know, even practically speaking, as you seek to share the gospel with men and women, it's just so hard to get the first word out. But it tends to be a lot easier once you just start. But I digress. What Jesus is saying is we need to begin to do it. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't share the gospel. That is fundamentally opposite to what it means to be a Christian. Christians are concerned about the state of men. We're concerned about the souls of those in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see our Savior receive glory, and so we will go. We want to share the gospel. Are you engaged in sharing the gospel? Are you speaking the gospel? Are there people that you have in your life that need Christ, that are in your immediate circles, that you are intentionally seeking to communicate Christ to? Because this is part and parcel to what it means to be a Christian, is to be wanting, desiring, and beginning the process of evangelizing lost souls. And that's, you know, colleagues, that's friends, that's people even here at our church, that's strangers. But the question here is, are we intentional? When Jesus is saying go, are we doing it? Are we starting? Have we actually begun to do it? This is a part, even brothers and sisters, to consider. Think about the neighborhoods that you've been placed in. Think about even just where you live. And your access to truth, how you know the Word of God, you have the Bible. I would go so far as to say God has sovereignly put you in that place with your family by extension, but let's just use one example, in your neighborhood to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To share Christ with those around you. Are you? Are you intentional? Are you going? Are you beginning the process to share Jesus Christ? They will never know if we do nothing. How will they know if a preacher doesn't preach the word? Right? How will they hear if we don't go and speak it to them? We simply need to start. And I would say for Christians that know the gospel, that's probably the hardest thing to do, is to just begin to do it. You've got the gospel. So go and begin it. Maybe that means this week that's a text. Maybe that means that's an email, a phone call, a coffee, a date. You name it. We have access to the truth. Let's begin to share it. And I would even add, as I consider the weather warming up, praise God, and where we're located, I'd like to begin bringing the gospel to this neighborhood. This is an opportunity to encourage you to consider even, and I'm not saying everybody is necessarily called to this, but to consider going out to these neighborhoods with the gospel of Jesus Christ, door to door, right? Confronting men and women that may not come to us, but bringing the gospel to them. Let me encourage that. If you never thought about even street ministry or door-to-door evangelism, take a moment to think about it. I think it is encouraged by Scripture and such an incredible opportunity to bring the gospel to lost people. As I even meditate on that and in some of my previous readings about great preachers of the past, Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in London, would say that on the Lord's Day, that he would leave the church and find that almost on every street corner in London, there was a street preacher. Someone heralding the gospel. Isn't that incredible? To think that in our own city, that might be a reality. To have people that are so intentionally focused on sharing the gospel. They're on every street corner. Let us take the gospel to them. Let us begin to be serious about bringing Christ to the lost around us. Now, as important as evangelism is, going out, sharing the gospel, there's a lot more to say about this great commission. And I want to get into this with you. So come back to the word there with me. Let me reread verse 19, 18 rather. And Jesus said, it came rather and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's where we transition to my second point with Christ's commission, our mission as a church. The components. The components. Because there's more to our commission than just simply evangelizing. I would say that that's the most important part, but it is not isolated to that. Disciples need to be made. They also need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they need to be taught. And I find it initially very powerful that in one of the most important commands, and I'm not elevating it necessarily above commands, other commands of Christ, but that Jesus would utilize Trinitarian language in the first command of disciples to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just to remind us that so integral to the Christian duty is the importance of the nature of God as triune. And especially recognizing the unique role of each person of the Godhead in a lost person's salvation. And when somebody is even baptized, they are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But that work is by no means isolated just to Jesus Christ. This is a Trinitarian salvation. Decreed by the Father, redeemed by the Son, activated by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I find this is one of the most powerful Trinitarian passages in the Scripture as you consider that truth. But coming back to our call, this is an extensive call. There's more to it. Christians need to be taught. They need to become Christians, but the work doesn't end when they're saved. And I would probably clarify this, title this is, as our mission is essentially also discipleship. Discipleship is so critical to the commission of Jesus Christ to the church. And it begins by Jesus' assertion here with baptism. And baptism as another teaching of the Lord Jesus that we need to obey. And essentially the first one. Maybe I should say second. Second to Jesus saying, make disciples. And then baptize them. And then teach them everything else I observe. a Christian should be baptized. We're Baptists, so we should know this. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is right for a disciple. It is right for a disciple because it is their identification publicly with Jesus Christ in life, death, and in resurrection. If somebody has died in their sin and they believed upon Jesus Christ, they have new spiritual life, then this is one of the important tenets, one of the important commands of Jesus, that they identify with him by baptism. And also what I see here that is unique is not just that this is a command of a Christian, but that is a clear parameter for the proper recipients of baptism. Okay, this is a call to a disciple to be baptized. And this is where I think we would disagree with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in the Lord in baptizing children of believing parents. Because as we see here in other passages of Scripture, this is clearly the symbol, the role, the means of grace for disciples of Jesus Christ by means of what it communicates. So clearly for a true disciple. But baptism fits into the call to disciple men and women in the teachings of Jesus Christ. The believer, and especially the new believer, now as we continue on here, fundamentally requires serious and consistent training in the Word of God. Okay? This is part of our commission. And it's part of our commission for a very important reason. As much as a new convert will be governed and dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to lead and direct them and to keep them from sin and to convict them in sin, Jesus is saying that it is essential that they need oversight. They need training in the Word of God. Discipleship in the law of Christ is the means to guide disciples into further conformity to Jesus Christ and guidance by those experienced in the faith and who know the Word of God. I've argued in previous messages in this sermon series that I think programs and initiatives in the church are very valuable. I think they're helpful. But I think primarily, as this speaks to, again, is that simple oversight, simple commitment, even simply getting together with other believers one-on-one as Christians to walk alongside one another is the most powerful means that this can be accomplished. The substance of this aspect of discipleship, brothers and sisters, is essentially the law of Christ, the Word of God, that we are receiving the truths and the teaching of Scripture as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, maybe that deserves even further clarification, because as we talk about what Jesus is saying here, discipleship is essentially defined as teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded you. Which is to say that the law of the Word of God is so critical to our growth as Christians. Where many Christians would assert that the law is simply just an aspect for those who are not converted yet, just to convict them of sin, and that's it. There's really no other necessary aspect that the law would apply to. But this is not the case. It's not as though we are earning any favor from God as Christians who are seeking to be obedient. But the law is critical for Christian growth in obedience. And we need to understand obedience properly as Christians. That, again, as I've just mentioned, obedience is not further pursuing merit from God. We have that in Jesus. He is our righteousness. We can't earn anything else from God in what we do. But we obey because we love. We obey out of gratitude for what God has done for us. We obey to progressively be conformed into the image of Christ. And this is not out of bounds within the testimony of Scripture. Even as you read, for example, a psalm like 119, as the psalmist writes and asserts his great love of the law of God. The law, the prescriptions, the testimony of God. And remember, there's limited access at that point to what would have been wrote in the Old Testament. The law, it communicates who God is. It teaches us about our God. And it is what we want to do as Christians. It's not burdensome, 1 John says, for the Christian anymore. It's what we want. We want to please God. We love God. And we love His prescriptions for our life. And this is what Jesus teaches in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus is saying that love for Christ is equivalent to obedience. If we love Jesus, we will want to obey him. We're under his mastership. We're under his lordship now as Christians. It is our desire, it is our restraint to obey his word. And this is what we need as disciples, to learn how to obey, to grow in obedience as a part of and an outflow of our love for Jesus Christ. And that already challenges a whole lot of what is typically known as discipleship, or typically understood to be the best way to disciple people, which is essentially just to get them included, put them into greater activity, find personal fulfillment. Modern discipleship is really a lot more focused on making believers sort of happy and included. But what we're seeing here in Scripture is that true discipleship is actually oriented about our obedience in the Word of God. Our nourishment in truth is what we need as disciples. So if you're a new believer this morning, then this is what you need. You need the Word of God. You need the truth of Scripture. You need a brother, a sister that can counsel you in what the Word of God teaches. You need to sit under the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God's ministry, in a church. This is how you grow. This is what Jesus says is fundamental to the commission. So if you're in that stage, you have no greater place to be than under the Word and under its commands. And that means for us, even as a church, as we consider our role in discipleship, that our ministries are so geared to what the Word of God teaches. We want to be a church that is bringing disciples under the lordship of this Word, teaching them Scripture, and even Christians opening up our Bible, letting it flow out of our mouths in conversation. As we consider our commission, so much of that is sitting down with believers and getting into the Word. One thing I would probably point out, and I remember it being really impactful to me as I read through the Pilgrim's Progress as a believer, was just the way Christians talk to each other in that book. It always stunned me. I always felt like in Canadian evangelical culture, we're very passive-aggressive. We feel like if we're to open up the Word and exhort someone in it, we'd be doing some sort of disservice to them. We're being judgy or rude or prideful, but that's not the case. As Christians, it is our duty and call under Christ to open up the Word and encourage one another in Scripture. That may mean speaking to sin, but it means that the substance of our language, and to my example noticed in Pilgrim's Progress, is so scripturally focused. Oh, brother and sister, that's actually wrong. Let's go to the Word and explore that. Or have you ever considered the glory of this passage? Actually, what has God been teaching you in the Word of God? How has He been expanding that truth? How have you been challenged in your sin? Discipleship, brothers and sisters, this is such an integral part of our commission under Christ. Now, I want to go on to my third point before we come closer to a point of application or points of application. The third point this morning is the confidence. Looked at the call, the components, and now we're at the confidence. And this is sort of where I want to look at the bookends of this passage, because I haven't addressed them yet. Jesus says, or it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He goes on to say, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And note, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want you to narrow in on the beginning and the end of this passage. Beginning with the start, Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." At this point, what Jesus is saying is not only that he has accomplished the full atonement for the sins of his people, he's been victorious over the grave, but he has put manifestly spiritual authorities in spiritual realms under submission. He has exerted his power over all realms, and as a result, will ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of his Father to reign and to rule with this great manifest authority, as Satan is put under his power and under his control and bound by the gospel. Christ saw it necessary at the beginning of this call and commission, rather than to just say, "Okay, it's over, go, now make disciples," but to assert this reality of his authority right at the beginning. And I would say to assert it to instill confidence in his people. Because when you think about it, disciple the nations, disciple the world, we're just one church. And obviously this is the entire church's mission, but it is still our mission. How are we going to do this? How are we going to see men and women turn to Christ, have missionaries, support people, send the gospel out? How is it possible the world is so hardened, it is so blackened in sin? This is an impossible mission. And if you're thinking that in your head, you're absolutely true. You might as well put yourself in the position of Ezekiel standing out over a valley of dry bones, declaring, "And lo, they are very dry." This is an impossible work. You want to look out the door to our city? It's a valley of dry bones. And God is saying, make disciples. How are you going to do that? It's like Ezekiel says, you know. You know. Who are we? We're a weak, we're a pathetic, unable people. But the mission, brothers and sisters, is not contingent upon our ability. It is contingent upon the power and the authority. It rests in Jesus Christ's supremacy. It is rooted in his power. Jesus is seeking to instill confidence in us. He would be behind the mission. He would ensure its power. It is based in his authority. It would be his prerogative to bring about. And I would say, when we are engaged in the Great Commission, we can have confidence in its success. And you really, let that just sink in. You can have confidence in the success of the gospel. Total confidence. That might be hard to have that since we're tied to social media. We see the news articles. We see what new laws are being encoded and tried all around the world. And there may be goods, but there's a lot of bads. And you look at this world and you think, how is that even possible? There's way too much evil around. And what Jesus is saying is, no, my authority is behind the mission. Essentially, he will ensure its power and its growth and its success. So many Christians, I think today, by nature of looking out there and seeing how bad it is, just say, well, let's just wait for Jesus to come back. It's too bad. What can we do in this generation? We shouldn't expect that anything else is really going to happen. It's just, it's essentially going to hell in a handbasket. So why even try? Why even exert any spiritual energy? But you need to see the promise in this. You need to see the power in this. Jesus is saying, my authority is behind it. And so far as I am an authority over this world, and I am victorious over the grave, this mission will be successful. It is rooted in my power. I am putting my name on it. I'm putting my stamp of authority on it. You're going in my power. And if my name is associated with it, you can expect it will be successful. Now, I get that. I get that what you're thinking is that, well, what about people that don't turn? And that's true. There are people that will not become Christians. They will not accept the gospel. But that in no way, I believe, and we ought to believe, takes away from the thrust of what Jesus Christ is saying. The gospel, generally, will be a success. And for us as a church, Sunrise, we just keep preaching it. We just keep giving it. We keep laboring in the message of Jesus Christ. And people are going to get saved. People are going to get saved. The gospel will be successful. Men and women will turn to Christ. And you can remind yourself when you doubt, my Christ's authority is in this. He is behind it. He knows who will come. But he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Go. I have sheep that are not of this fold. Go. Bring them in. Speak the gospel. He has people. He has sheep in this city. Let's go. Let's preach the gospel. They're going to come in. And the other encouragement right at the end, which is such a sweet encouragement and such a sweet confidence, as if we didn't need any more from that first phrase, Jesus reminds his people that in that commission, when you go, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Wherever you are going, whenever you are there, I am walking with you in that message. You've thought about that, Christian, right? When you're isolated from family or you are rejected at your work site, when people scorn and mock you, isn't it better to have the company of Jesus Christ? Right? Remind yourself of that. It's so easy to be caught up in, oh, well, I've lost all of this and I've lost all these friends. Yes, but Christ hasn't left you. The King of Kings is with you in your evangelism. He stands to support you. I find that, oh, such a chief encouragement. And it will cause you, brothers and sisters, when people fail you, when they do not accept the gospel, to continue on steadfast, knowing my Jesus is with me. His authority is behind it. I will continue to share Christ. Okay. Well, brothers and sisters, that is the commission in substance. And that is an incredible call from our Savior. It might even be daunting as you consider it today. And it is. It ought to be. But I pray those confidences will encourage. And I want to add a few encouragements as we close this morning that may even provide further strength. I would offer, firstly, cultivate a heart for the lost. This is one of my first encouragements and an encouragement that I seek to remind myself of. Cultivate a heart for the lost. Men and women are dying without Jesus Christ. They're dying every day, they're dying every moment. They're dying without Jesus. They're dying willfully in sin. And when they are dying, they are entering into an eternity of judgment. These are the people that we know. These are the people that we love. These are the Calgarians that are around us every day. Brothers and sisters, they're dying without Jesus Christ. It really ought to stir us. I mean, this was the eternity that God saved us from. Plucked us out of the fire. Right? And put us into Jesus Christ. We know that desire. We know that inclination to sin. We were on the broad path to destruction. And it was the grace of God and Jesus Christ that pulled us out. And yet there are so many in this city who do not know that grace. Who are walking that path in sin and will finally be judged. This is where you will be this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is where you will find yourself outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An endless judgment and condemnation under God in hell. And as Christians, our mandate is to see disciples made, to break in our hearts for those who don't know the Lamb of God and His suffering for sinners. Oh, it's as if it's like George Whitefield, who said, if you won't shed a tear for yourself, then let me cry on your behalf. So broken for the state of souls in this city. And maybe that's just an opportunity for us to take the advice of great men like Leonard Ravenhill, who would say, go to your prayer closet and ask God to make your eyes a fountain of tears. Just a fountain of tears for the lost in and around you, the lost that are without Jesus Christ. We've got 1.8 million people in our city. That is a lot of people. And the vast majority of which, brothers and sisters, do not know the Lord and are on route to destruction. And I remind you, even where we're situated in the city, one of the most religiously diverse sections of Calgary, we are implanted in. And I would say this is an incredible opportunity. May our hearts break for those who are enslaved to sin, to see the bonds that hold them, and pray that God would begin to penetrate their hearts. That we would be dead set on plundering hell in this region for these lost and broken souls. May God break us in this regard, brothers and sisters. May God break me. May God show us their wretched affair. Secondly, I would offer, seek an anointing of the Spirit. Okay, so cultivate a heart for the lost, but secondly, seek an anointing of the Spirit of God. To be an effective and powerful witness for the gospel, we must be endued with power from on high. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the sort of spiritual mumbo jumbo that takes place in many charismatic circles. That is really no more than just mass euphoria. I'm not talking about that. The apostles, let's go back to them. They were bewildered, frightened, unable men. Remember, even at Jesus' resurrection, some of them still doubted. I mean, these were the men that abandoned Jesus in his moment of need as he was arrested. Peter, a paramount apostle, denying Jesus Christ. I mean, these are a picture of weakness. And they're the ones that are called by Jesus, go, make disciples of all nations. You're my emissaries. Head out, be successful. And then we see, brothers and sisters, that the power of God infused into these men to grant them the ability to preach with great effectiveness at Pentecost. But lest we isolate our power being Pentecost, I want you to recall in Acts that is not the only time that Christians are gathering and asking God for the power of the Spirit. Because it happens as soon as they're persecuted in Acts chapter 2. They're persecuted, they gather, and again they ask for more power in the Spirit of God. And this sets a standard, I think, for us. To be effective in the mission, we need an anointing of the Spirit of God. And I'm not afraid to say that language. I know many of us have sort of pendulum swing the other way. To get away from all the charismatic, we go all the way over and see hardly any significance in the Holy Spirit in our day for mission. If we are going to be powerful in our witness, we need to be reliant upon God to display and fill us in greater and greater amount to be effective in our witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I feel like in many ways, so many have abandoned this principle trying to avoid pitfalls. But you can ask yourself the question, is my witness tired? And is my gospel appeal coming out of my mouth and just dropping on the ground? Am I given to fear and self-preservation? Because if that is the case, we need to seek the face of God for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for our gospel witness. We need a revival, essentially, in the Spirit of God to anoint this church to be missionaries to our city. Without the power of God, our word will not be effective. And this is the word of God's advocating for us to come apart, to seek God, to gather in corporate prayer, to fervently ask the Lord to bless our ministry of the gospel. God, greater and greater manifestations of power. More, anoint us. Give us the strength to be effective witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask that you begin to pray that. Begin to pray that for our church. Begin to pray that for yourself. Pray, pray, pray. Because so often, even though we're called to go, we never really think of the relevance of prayer or the Holy Spirit. But Christians, we need it. We need an anointing. We need the power of God. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Lastly, and I'll finish on this point, grow in your love for Christ. Grow in your love for Christ. One of the most paramount applications I could give you. Luke 6:45 says this. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak. Now, granted, this context is talking actually about evil. Jesus is using this to illustrate that actually when it comes to sin, the source is the heart. And so what's in there is going to come out the mouth. But the same principle is illustrated for what we're talking about today. If the heart is full of Christ, it will speak Christ. You know this in your own life. Many of those folks who just love cars, love sports, love entertainment, love various things, whenever you're around them, they can't help but talk about it. Right? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. It's clear. They really love those things. What you love, you will inherently want to talk about. And in fact, I would add, you will not be able to not talk about it. If you have a heart that is saturated with the excellence of Christ, you will speak Him naturally. You will not be able to help it. He will be on your mind. His gospel will be on your thoughts. And when someone comes into your life that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, your immediate reaction will be, "Oh, I need to tell you about Jesus. I need to tell you about how wonderful my Savior is. Let me tell you about Christ." So many find it so difficult to speak of Christ because the affections of their heart are tied to so many different things and constantly in conflict. And oftentimes when it comes to evangelism, that conflict is the result of a love of self. I love me, I love my reputation, I love what people think of me, and I cannot speak of Jesus because it sacrifices all those things that I love. It's very hard in that position. But if we want to share the Lord Jesus Christ, we must start by loving Christ. We must start by obsessing over our Savior, loving our Lord, tuning our hearts to His Word. And if you want to start in this, brothers and sisters, it's just as simple as looking at Him in the Word. You're not going to love someone you don't know. To love Jesus Christ is to be coming, encountering Him in every page of Scripture, to knowing Him in deeper and deeper ways in truth. Study His person, meditate on His attributes, arrest your affection by His glory and power until your heart gushes forth with the beauty of Jesus to those around you. And in time, you'll have your heart so wrapped up with Jesus Christ, you won't be able to stop speaking about Him. The only thing you want to talk about. I pray this for you. I pray this for me. May Christ arrest our hearts, beloved. May we look to Him as we consider this commission today, this grand commission that is not on the basis of our power to accomplish, but Jesus Christ's, in which He will stand with us to encourage and behind us to give effectiveness. Let's begin. Let's go. Let's see disciples made. Let's see the Lordship of Jesus Christ come to this city, the kingdom of our Savior advance. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you this morning that you have enlisted us into your service by the grace of Jesus Christ.